One day the Lord Jesus was passing through the streets of Jericho, and he came to a place. There was a man up in a tree. He was there because of the great crowds, and he was a man of small stature, and he wanted to see the Lord Jesus, about whom he'd heard so much. And the Lord Jesus came to that place and looked up in the tree and said to Zacchaeus, "Come down, for today I must abide at thy house." The Lord Jesus passed through Jericho that day because for Zacchaeus the time of love had come. Our Lord is going out of Jericho and passes by another man who'd been blind from his birth by the name of Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the Lord Jesus stood still and called for Bartimaeus, because for Bartimaeus, that day was the time of love. There was a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. Who was bowed for 12 years with this issue of blood. She'd spent all of her money, wasted her money on physicians of no value, until one day she heard that the Lord Jesus was walking in the midst. And she came in the midst of the crowd and made her way through the crowd, and she said, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be made whole." And so she touched his garment. And he said, "Who touched me?" He perceived that virtue had gone out of him, and she was immediately healed of her plague, because that day was for her the time of love. I wonder, is this for some of you the time of love? This I know, for every chosen, redeemed sinner, before the world began, God Almighty set a time when he would meet his chosen one, cross his path by his sovereign power, make himself known, and call his chosen from darkness to light, from death to life, from condemnation to everlasting salvation at the time of love. Let's read about it in Ezekiel chapter 16. Here we have a picture drawn by the pen of divine inspiration of the time of love, describing for us what God does for chosen sinners when he saves them by his grace. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1. "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." That's the first task of every prophet sent of God, is to make you know your abominations. What a word is here used to describe the sin of God's people. Abominations. As I said to you this morning, Ezekiel is in Babylon with the Jews in the captivity. So he's not speaking just to Jerusalem in any physical sense. Jerusalem was already destroyed. The Jews were taken into captivity. Judah was in bondage. He's speaking to God's people. And he's saying to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, you tell my people in plain words the reason for their bondage, the reason for their captivity. It's their abominations. Their abominations. That which is abominable before God is that which characterizes their behavior and their lives. Therefore, they're here. You are in this condition, in your lost, ruined estate, under the wrath of God, with a sentence of judgment and condemnation upon you, with the terror of God seizing your soul because of your abominations. Not your mistakes or your errant ways, your abominations. Your abominations before God." Verse 3. and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel in thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. This poor, outcast, polluted infant, resurrected, washed, anointed, nourished, and renowned for the perfection of beauty, is a divinely inspired picture of every sinner's conversion and salvation by the grace of God. A divinely inspired picture of God's church and what the Lord God has done for us by His grace. Now I see three things in these 14 verses I want to call to your attention. First, we're told here what we were by birth and by nature. Second, the Lord God, our Savior, tells us what He did for us when He saved us by His grace. And then third, He tells us what we are in Him. Let's begin in verses 1 through 5. Here we're told what we were by birth, what we are by nature, what we were when the Lord Jesus came to us. This is the state and condition of all men by nature. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel and said to Ezekiel, you go tell my people what they are. Look at this. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, thus saith the Lord God to Jerusalem. This is how you started. This is how you began. Your birth and your nativity is of the land of Canaan. You've heard of Canaan. Do you remember what Noah said to his son Canaan? Cursed be Canaan. Your birth and your nativity was from a cursed people, a cursed race, a cursed parent, a cursed mother, a cursed father. Your father was an Amorite, the offshoot, the offspring of Lot's adulterous affair with his own daughter. And your mother was a Hittite, one of the cursed of the Amorites. Read on. Verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. A baby that's newborn, normally the navel is cut and tied. The baby is washed from the blood of its, in which it's been surrounded and made clean, but not you. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Why? None I pitied thee. None I pitied thee. No one wanted you. No one cared for you. No one was interested in you to do any of these unto thee. Nobody had any compassion upon you. Nobody felt anything for you. You were cast off like an unwanted dog. You were cast off like some unwanted, useless animal just thrown out in the field. Nobody had any concern for you. But thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person. Most of you, I'm sure, have come across dead animals in the field, in the woods, that have been there for a while. And you give them plenty of space. You walk around them. You don't want to get near because of the filth and the stench. You don't bother to go bury it. You just wait for it to rot because of the filth and the stench. There's just something loathsome about the dead, decaying corpse. And that of a human being is far worse. In the day that thou wast born, that's your beginning. They tell me that long, long ago, among some of the pagan nations, if a woman was expecting a child and the child was unwanted, it was a birth that was not anticipated, or when the child that was born was deformed, or if it was a girl and girls were not wanted, as today they're not in China, that child would be taken immediately, not even washed or cleaned, but cast as a unwanted piece of trash in the open field, left to die, and death would come soon. The child would be left to die, and it wouldn't take long. Then the corpse would be left to the buzzards and the beast. The picture is almost unbearable. What a terrible, terrible image we have before us. But God says that's your beginning and mine. We were by nature the cursed children of cursed parents of a cursed race. We're all by nature wretched, despicable, deformed, unwanted, outcast, polluted, dead, decaying, flesh-rotting sinners. The stench of our own blood makes us obnoxious before anyone. That's your abomination. That's where we are by nature. That's what you are in yourself, and me too. Have you got some idea of the obnoxious picture. God commands me as His preacher to show you these things. It's not a pretty picture, but I insist upon it in faithfulness to your soul, because you will never seek Christ till you know yourself a sinner. You will never seek mercy till you know your misery. You will never seek grace till you know your guilt. You will never seek help till you know that you're helpless before God Almighty. Man by nature is nothing but sin, an abomination before God. You'll find no better picture of our state at birth in our father Adam than what's given us here in this story. We were born in sin, born of fallen parents. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me. In sin did my mother conceive me." He is not saying that he was born from some kind of an illicit affair. That's not it at all. He's saying, at the very instant I was conceived in my mother's womb, I was corrupt. Man's not born on probation and then sometime becomes accountable at an age of accountability and chooses to become a sinner. Oh no, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. So that we are all like this unclean baby from the beginning. Ours was a state of total depravity, total inability with regard to all things spiritual. Turn to the book of Romans, if you will. This poor outcast infant is helpless, hopeless, without any power or any ability to help itself. So man is born dead. You see it, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Dead. In Adam, all died. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. This baby is dead. Dead. It couldn't do anything. It couldn't even cry for help. It's dead. It's dead. That's your state by nature. Dead. I haven't had time to confirm this. Brother Frank was talking to us about the leprosy in comparison of it to sin and the members of the body rotting and falling off. If I recall correctly, Brother Frank, something else about leprosy. You feel no pain with it. You just die. So it is with sin. You're dead. And you feel nothing. Nothing. Not until God does something for you to make you know what you are. So that like this infant, you're cast out in your own blood to the loathing of your person, and no one pities you, and you can't even cry out because you're dead. That's the nature of man. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You hath he quickened who were dead. Tell a dead person tender stories. They're unmoved. Tell a dead person of some great alarming fear, they're unmoved. Do something horribly cruel to the dead body, doesn't affect them. You watch a mortician work on a dead body and you can almost think, ugh, what that must feel like. It's just a dead body. The dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. What do you expect from the dead? Nothing but rot. Nothing but corruption. Nothing but decay. I recall years ago, my mother, I guess like lots of folks, she was fretting all the time about various things. And she said to us one time, she said, we won't even have enough to bury us when, when we die. And I said, Mother, I promise you, it won't be long, we'll get you in the ground. That's one thing you don't have to worry about. It won't be long, we'll get you in the ground. Death, we don't be around it long. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now watch this, verse 11. Wherefore remember, children of God, remember, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, who were called filthy and dirty and polluted by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at that time, here's where you were, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Dead. There were none to help this poor infant. None who would help if they could. We read back here in Ezekiel 16:5, none I pitied thee. Oh, men have natural pity and natural compassion. And they want everything for the child. They want everything for the newborn. Mama and daddy plan for its college education and plan for it to have a great career and plan for it to have a better livelihood than they had. Plan wonderful things for the child. Everything useless. Everything useless. But give no thought to the needs of the child's immortal soul. I had a neighbor when I was growing up who had some kind of a secret job for the United States government. I don't know what he did. He never did tell me. Mr. Sturgis. And he was always pretty good to me. He and I got along. I never caused him the pain I did some of the other neighbors. And when it came time to roll houses on Halloween nights, his didn't get rolled. He was pretty good to me. But he'd always give me good advice. Always good advice. Kind of took me under his wings. He didn't have a son. He just had a daughter. And he'd give me good advice. And then God saved me by his grace. And Mr. Sturgis got wind of it. David, you'll never guess his counsel. He called me over to his yard one day, sat down on the steps on the front porch, and he said, I hear you got religion. And I said to him, best I remember, I said, the Lord saved me, Mr. Sturgis. He said, well, Don, you don't want to carry that too far. That's what I'm talking about. None I pitied you. No man cared for my soul. That's the state man's in by nature. That's just where we were when the Lord called us by his grace. The law condemned us. Holiness would not embrace us. Truth was sworn to testify against us. Justice made bare its sword to destroy us. We couldn't help ourselves, and no one else wanted to. This is a loathsome sight, but a true picture of fallen sinners. Isaiah described us well. from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in me, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. If there's any help, it's got to come from outside. If there's any help, it's got to come from someone other than me. If there's any help, it's got to come from someone other than those among whom I live. I'm a man of unclean lips, Isaiah said, and everybody around me, mother and daddy and brother and sister and neighbor and friend, are just like me. They're all sinners with unclean lips. Who can help? Nobody but God. Nobody but God. Unless God intervenes, dead I must remain. It's an awful sight to see a baby lying in that field, unwanted, helpless, hopeless. But that's how we came into this world. Now watch this, second. Ezekiel 16:6. The Lord God declares what He's done for us by His grace. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. Thou hast increased and waxen great, thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. I passed by thee. Oh, what grace. I passed by thee. David said, Lord, I looked into the heavens, and when I consider thy heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the things which you've made, what is man that thou visitest him? I pass by thee. God stepped into time. God came into humanity. God came in our flesh. The Word made flesh, dwelt among us, and then He came to us where we were. We didn't pass by Him, He passed by us. We didn't come to Him, He came to us. We didn't seek Him, He sought us. I passed by thee. He came where we were and saw us, polluted in our blood, just as we are by nature. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me, notwithstanding all. We didn't see Him, but He saw us. We didn't want Him, but He wanted us. We didn't love Him, but He loved us. Our Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners, such as you and me. He was mindful of us and set His love upon us before the world began, and entered into a covenant of mercy with us on our behalf as our surety before the angels of heaven saying His praise. This covenant is a covenant of pure free grace and salvation by which God saved us, by which God gave us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, by which God accepted us in Christ our surety, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Son of God came where we were in our flesh, took our nature and obeyed God's law for us. He took our sins and our shame upon ourselves, our pollution and our guilt, and redeemed us to God by His blood. He said, I saw thee polluted in thy blood. I saw you the way you really are. I saw you in your pollution. I saw you in your desperate need. I saw you in your helplessness. I saw you in your lonely isolation. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, in the same way that our Lord stood before the grave of Lazarus, whose dead body was already decaying. You remember Martha said, Lord, he'd been dead 4 days. By this time he stinketh. The Lord said, take away the stone. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came out of the grave. So the Lord Jesus comes to dead sinners and speaks by the word of his grace, by the power of his spirit, and says to the dead, live! And the dead find themselves alive before God. Not by choice, not by decision, not by work, by a work of grace performed for them and in them by God Almighty. Live. And so the Lord Jesus quickens to whom he will. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Look at this. When our Lord gives life to a sinner, through his word, death gives way to life. Darkness is turned to light. The storm is made a calm. Inability gives way to strength. And our enemies flee from our face. There's a man with a withered arm. And the Lord Jesus says to him, stretch forth thine arm. Mark, his arm is withered. If he could stretch it forth, he'd stretched it forth a long time ago. What on earth is this but insanity? The Lord says, stretch forth thine arm. Oh, no. With his word comes the power. He stretches out his arm. And when the Lord God calls sinners to life by his grace, his call is a call of effectual omnipotence, and the dead live. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, watch this, shall have everlasting life. Is that what it says? No. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You couldn't hear. You wouldn't believe if he hadn't already given you life. And he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. John, in Revelation 20, verse 6, heard, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. The first resurrection is the new birth. The first resurrection is God calling sinners from death to life spiritually. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the body in the last day. But in the regeneration of our souls, in the new birth, in God's salvation, sinners are resurrected from the dead by the same power that Christ Jesus found when he was resurrected from the dead physically. Now, here's the third thing. We were dead. Christ gave us life. He said, live. And we began to live, but there's more. Now, look at verses 8 through 14. Here the Lord Jesus tells us what we are in him and what he made us by his grace. Now, when I pass by thee, he says, and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Nakedness throughout Scripture refers to sin. You remember Noah's son Ham uncovered his father's nakedness. His brothers refused to look upon their father's nakedness. If you go up an altar of steps, you're forbidden to do so, because if you try to work your way up to God, you only expose your nakedness, your sin. The Lord says, I covered your nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. lock, stock, and barrel, mine. I called you. I made you. I redeemed you. You're mine. I gave my heart to you, and I called you to give your heart to me. Then I washed thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee and anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, then shod thee with badger skins, and I girded thee about with fine linen and covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord. Thy time was the time of love. I lived hating God like you. Hating God. Hating God. That's the nature of humanity. Hating God. Men love their thoughts about God. They hate God. They hate God. Until the time of love. And something marvelous happened. Because he first loved me, he came and conquered me by his grace and made me his and called me to love him. And now we love him because he first loved us. He said, I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. You remember Ruth said to Boaz, said, spread your skirt over me. What? What? Take me for yourself. And the Lord Jesus came to me when nobody would have me. When nobody wanted me, and nobody had any reason to. And he spread his skirt over me and took me for himself. I covered thy nakedness. He took away our reproach, our shame, our guilt, made us righteous and holy by his obedience and death in our place at Calvary. And then he said, I washed thee. He cleansed us with the washing of water, by the word, in redemption by his blood, in regeneration by his spirit, through the word sanctifying us by his grace. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. He said, I anointed thee. I anointed thee. The holy anointing oil with which the high priest was anointed is the oil representing God the Holy Spirit. I poured out my Spirit upon you. I gave you my Spirit. Believers are not people who pray for the Spirit. They're people who have the Spirit. They're not people who want to be baptized in the Spirit. They're people who possess the Spirit and are possessed of the Spirit. They're not people who want a second work of the Spirit. They're people who walk in the Spirit, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I clothed you with broidered work. Broidered work. Don't see much of that these days. Women doing embroidery work. In the mountains of West Virginia, when we were there, the old women used to do a lot of it. It takes a lot of time. A lot of patience. A lot of it. It refers to the broidered curtains in the temple. Beautiful. Magnificent embroidery work. He said, I clothed you with the beauty of the veils in my house. Those Jewish women sat for days and days and by hand did the work. And these veils were made of purple and scarlet and red and blue. They were just beautiful, magnificent. The Savior says, I covered you with this special needlework of glory and the grace of God and the graces of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and faith and long-suffering. All those things that are so beautiful. And I shod you with badger skins. Badger skins. Again, referring to those veils and the coverings in the temple. Badger skins. But badger skins were very tough, durable, and lasting. And easy, soft to the touch. The Lord Jesus says, I put the finest of garments on you. And on your feet, I put durable, lasting, soft, comfortable shoes of badger skin. So that you walk through this world and the trials and difficulties and the coals of fire and the rivers of woe. And you walk through comfortable in my grace. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I girded you with fine linen. Who wears linen? Who wears linen? The priest did. And you are made a holy priesthood. You are sinners who now are able to do business with God in the holy place by divine right. A holy priesthood. And I covered you with silk. With silk. Silk, that's costly. That's expensive stuff. Silk. I covered you with silk. Who wears silk? Kings wear silk. He's made us kings and priests unto God. Our Redeemer washed us with His blood and made us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a nation of kings and priests unto God. And then He says, your renown went forth among the nations for your beauty, and it was perfect through my comeliness that I put upon thee. He says, this is what I've done for you. I've made you the picture of beauty. And everybody in the world, every angel of heaven, every man on the earth, every demon of hell will see soon what my grace has done for you. Your renown goes out among the nations. Your beauty is perfect. 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 I put gold on you and silver on you. I just thought about that just a minute ago as I was reading it. I don't know what possesses men, but we all like to buy jewelry for our wives. And the women all like to get it. But just buy what you can, because we want our wife decked out with ornaments so that the world knows how we value them. Oh, maybe there's something good in all that pride. Maybe there's something beneficial in that. We want the world to know how we value the object of our love. And the Savior says, I deck you with the richest of ornaments, and the world knows you're mine. The objects of my everlasting love. And this perfection of beauty that's yours, it is yours through my comeliness. What a word for perfect beauty. My comeliness. That which makes me appealing to you. That about me which causes you to delight in me. Your beauty is made perfect
through the beauty of my grace and character as God your Savior that I put on you, so that I took my righteousness and made it yours, my holiness and made it yours, my sanctification and made it yours, because you and I are one forever. And I will at last present you faultless before the presence of the glory of God with exceeding joy, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, in beauty, in the perfection of beauty, through my comeliness that I put on you. Oh, God, make this for chosen sinners the time of love, and call them out by your grace. Amen.